That was good, was it? I don't know about you. Thank you, Pastor Jeff, for the worship. I felt God was working on my heart. I've been gone for last week on vacation, and it's good to be back in worship with you. Wow. The Spirit of God was just so mightily moving in my heart, and I'm sure in all of yours this morning. It was good. We are so blessed this morning. We have a special guest. We have Brother Harris. If you don't know him, he is the Arizona Superintendent of the Assemblies of God. He is the pastor to the pastors here in Arizona. And he is with us this morning to share God's word and to do an installation service with us. That's something that the district leadership here in Arizona, they just make it a priority when there's a new pastor of a church within the Assemblies of God here in Arizona. They make it a priority to come out, do a service with us, and just pray for us. Let us know that the other Assemblies of God churches here in Arizona, that we are part of the same family, the same brotherhood. So if you would, just join me in welcoming Brother Harris this morning.
God bless you. Hey, it's a wonderful privilege to be here today. And I say that with a great deal of gratitude in my heart to know that what I have, I did not create. And I'm not here because of who I am. I'm here today because of who He is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Coming to you humbly before the Lord. The Bible says that it's the King James kind of ink language, but it says, "He that speaketh, let him speak the very words of God." So I come with fear and trembling before the Lord this morning to ask Him to allow me to speak His word. Not to speak my word, but His word. What we like to do as a leader, and by the way, a superintendent is not found in the Bible. I've tried to find it. It says, and He gave some to be apostles and prophets and teachers. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and superintendents. But I can't get that in there. But I am a pastor. I was called to be a pastor. And I pastored two churches, a total of 25 years. So I know what it is to pastor. So when I became superintendent, when I became the leader of our fellowship, by the way, the word overseer is biblical. And bishop is biblical. I have people call me bishop. I don't ask them to do that, but some people like to do that. But the Bible talks about leadership and to rule and to govern. And so I've accepted that position as a leader and with the wonderful anointing of the Lord to help me to do that. And so it's just a wonderful privilege to be with you today. We do like to acknowledge what God has done. We don't come here to say, look what we've done. And when I say we, you as well. Sometimes we take credit that God is doing something and we take the credit for it. And I'm not here to do that. And I know you're not either. But we'll just say, look what God has done. You know, transition always takes us by surprise, right? Sometimes we create transition, but other times, God is in the business of creating transition. God is not taken surprised by transition, whether it be yours or mine. He knew that a long time ago. He knew he was going to transition one person out and bring another person in. When he took Randy out of this place, and then he put Stephen Garman in, and then he's put Eric Hernando in, and it's the transition of the Lord. We don't always agree with God's transition. Amen? I don't always agree with His transitions in my life. But I'm willing to accept that God is in control. And the reason is because I've asked God to take control of my life. I don't know about you. And when things happen to me because I've asked God to do that, then I'm willing to allow it and to accept it and believe it. So we are here today to acknowledge what the Lord has done in this transition and just give the Lord praise and let you know that from the leadership standpoint that we have blessed this transition and prayed for it and asked God to bless you. I met with the board with Brendan and several other men, and we talked about this transition long before you actually elected your pastor on May 21st. So, Pastor Eric, thank you for allowing me to come and to do this and to officially acknowledge them. Now, they could be the pastor without me. You know that, don't you? I mean, that's just the way it happens. So it's not that I'm going to change everything, but it's just a simple acknowledgement of leadership. And I have some things to say to you this morning. Hopefully I'll bless the church and minister to you. And nobody has ever said, never come back. So hopefully I bless. Eat the meat and spit out the bones, as they say. Before I minister, let me just introduce my wife to you, my wife of 44 years. Marjorie, would you please stand? She is my best friend I have in the world. And she prays for me. She counsels me. And by the way, guys, I listen to my wife's counsel. She doesn't think I do it all the time, but I do it. And I listen. And my wife's a great help to me. There's an old Arkansas saying, if you see a turtle on a fence post, just know he didn't get there by himself. I'm a turtle on a fence post. I didn't get here by myself. My wife has been such a great help to me and my ministry. And I'm so thankful for her. Thank God that he gave me a wonderful wife. And also this morning I have with me a young man named Grayson Staggs. And Grayson is a Bible college student at North Point Bible College in the Boston area. And he's from Tennessee, and you'll probably hear that in just a moment. My dad was born in Tennessee, and so there's a little bit of connection. We didn't know that kind of before, but we have grown to love each other and care about each other. And he's been interning with me this summer, and this Sunday is his last Sunday with me. And I've asked Grayson every place I've been to come with me. He's been my shadow, so to speak, and I've asked him to give his testimony. He has a wonderful testimony of the salvation of the Lord. Grayson, would you please come? Oh, yeah. You need a microphone, don't you? All right.
Yeah, so I, Pastor Harris and Marjorie have been nothing but a blessing to me. You have a good superintendent. He's took care of me, blessed me, and I told him yesterday to quit blessing me. But so I, you know, I'm from the South. I grew up in a, you know, Southern Pentecostal background. Seriously, I had no choice. You're going to church. Every Wednesday, Sunday, my grandpa was the pastor. My mom was the PK. So I grew up in church. Good mom, good father. But when I was 12, years old, my brother passed away. My brother sold meth. He was a dope dealer. And then my mom and my dad, they split up 3 months later. My dad had been cheating on my mom. It got real nasty. So by the time I'm 13, everything split up. Everything went to trash, and I started to point the finger at Jesus, you know. As a young boy, not really even understanding things, you know, you love Christ, he's a good God, well, then you go serve him, because my life doesn't represent that. My life went to trash. So how is this Christ, how is this God so good? And I started to point the finger. And in my mind, at 12 years old, as a very young man, I was already involved in sports. I could already see my future. I'd kind of gotten away athletically from people. I'd set it up that I'm going to take care of this life and I'll make it on my own, and I don't need this Jesus. I can do it on my own terms, my own courage, my own flesh. And that's what I'd done until I got to college. I ended up playing college ball, but I was always miserable. The sports couldn't feed my void in my heart. And in the back of my head, I always knew that I needed Jesus Christ. I would come around my family, you know, on holidays, at Christmas, and I would look at them, and I'd be so mad. I was like, how can they smile like that? You work 40 hours a week, you have this job, You work your butt off, you know, and you're happy. Why do you look like that? And I knew why. I knew why in my heart. So I'm playing college ball. I come home. I get in trouble. I do the Southern boy thing. I join the Marine Corps to get out of trouble. And once again, I'm top of my class. I get married. I have a beautiful wife. We're living in Virginia Beach. I lived in San Diego. We were separated, but then we ended up living in Virginia Beach about a block away. As a young man, I had bought property. I was a pretty successful young man, and I thought I had it, but I was still a miserable person. I got sick. I got hooked on my medication and opened the door back up to the drugs and alcohol that I ran to the Marine Corps to get away from. And when I got sick and they started injecting that morphine and Dilaudid into me, a light switch went off. I had a pancreas attack. It's called autoimmune pancreatitis, and I could basically pick and choose, go run to the doctor, manipulate them, tell them, you know, oh, I'm hurting, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and I can't do this. And I could basically pick and choose and manipulate the doctor to get whatever type of pain medication I wanted to. I go back home. The drugs, my addiction had got out of course, and I could not control it. I couldn't get off of it. I ended up leaving my wife, coming back to Tennessee, back with that old same crowd that used to be smoking weed, that used to be just drinking alcohol. Well, guess what? 5 years later, they're no longer smoking weed or drinking alcohol. They're shooting dope. I learned how to cook morphine. I learned how to cook meth. I learned how to do all these things. And I'm a full-time blown needle junkie within 6 months. I'm shooting meth. I'm maybe sleeping 16 hours a week. And I'm shooting pills on top of that. And that's basically synthetic heroin. I'm doing that on a daily basis. My mom comes and looks at me. My mom would come into the house. She would try to lay her hands off me, and I'd smack her hands off me. I said, get your hands off me. There is no God. And dragging my parents through the mud, dragging everyone through the mud. And I find myself in the third detox, and I'm up there, and I weigh 140 pounds. I have track marks that run to basically the bottom of my shoulder, to below my elbow on both arms. I weigh 140 pounds. I have black around my eyes, and I'm looking in this mirror, and I haven't looked in the mirror in a long time because I knew what I looked like, and I didn't want to look. I didn't brush my teeth for weeks. I would take showers for weeks because the only thing I cared about was getting high. I robbed my family. I robbed people around me, other drug dealers, whatever it took. I had become a disgusting, nasty person. You know, we're talking about somebody that was a college athlete, somebody that owned land as a young man, somebody that was in the Marine Corps top of the class a year and a half later, full-time needle junkie, laying in mama's bed, dope sick, lost my house. And I'm in this detox, in my third detox, so mad at God, still carrying that 15-year madness and bitterness. And it was my pride that drove me to that point. Instead of coming to Christ as a young boy and understanding and listening to my mother, listening to my grandpa, listening to the men and women of God, I got caught up in the culture of high school and the culture that was going around me, the music, the trash, everything that was being poured into me. And I bought into the lie. I bought into the enemy's lie. And it went, and my bad decisions, make no mistake, it was my fault and my decisions. And I'm looking in the mirror, and I'm getting real with Christ, and I'm talking to him. And I said, man, you got me. I said, I don't have anywhere else to go. Mom and Dad don't pick up the phone. I've destroyed every relationship, and I'm getting real, and I'm getting sincere, and I'm humbling myself, and I'm talking to Christ. And that right there, I didn't have a pastor around me. I didn't have no man or woman or God around me. It was me and Jesus Christ in that detox room. And he touched my life, and he showed me that he was real. And in that moment, all that bitterness, everything that I was carrying, the bitterness, the hate, all the pain from my mom and my dad, my brother, all that junk, when he touched my life that day, something supernatural happened to me. I'm crying. I'm bawling. Church was foreign to me by this time. I hadn't been in church in years. And I'm crying. I didn't know what was going on. It was the presence of God on my life. And all I could see is a cross. And I was just broken down. And that's when he touched my life. And I began to walk in faith. And then he told me, he said, I want you to go to Teen Challenge for a year. I said, a year? I just was in the parking lot shooting dope yesterday, you know, walking into the detox. And sure enough, you know, it was a hard step. But that's when I took that step. Man, you know, that love destroyed that bitterness and all that anger. And it was supernatural because I still can't explain it. You know, all that trash that I was carrying,
the love of Christ was greater and better than all of that pain. And it showed, and it took me away. And I took the step to the cross that day, a big step. And I said, I'll go to Teen Challenge. And I took that step and I went straight to Teen Challenge. And, you know, and that's when I really detoxed off drugs. It wasn't like God took his hand and just, ooh, no more withdrawals. I withdrawed for 20 days laying on the floor, cold tile floor at night because I had restless legs and I was shaking all night. But I had the word of God. I grew up Southern, you know, so if you have anything but a King James Bible, boy, you're going to hell. So they gave me an NLT Bible, man, and I could actually read it and understand it, you know. But seriously, I started to read the word of God on that tile floor at night, and I couldn't get out of it. Couldn't get out of it, and it started to read me, and everything was making sense. And the first book I ever read was Ecclesiastes, and basically Ecclesiastes, you know, everything's meaningless. Everything under the sun has been done. It's already been done. And then it goes into the last chapter, I believe it's 12, you know, obeying the commandments of Jesus, of God, that's what it says in the Old Testament, and knowing God. Without that, guys, everything's meaningless. I couldn't find my joy in my 40 hours being a Marine, having college, playing college ball, none of that trash. It was Jesus Christ, and it's still the same thing. He was exposing me then on that tile floor and showing me what's wrong and showing my need for Christ, and he's still doing the same thing today. And now I'm at Bible college. I'm interning with Pastor Harris. That has been nothing but a blessing to me. I love you. Thank you. I'm out here in Arizona. I'm about to transfer into physical therapy school. And, you know, this was years ago. And my life has just been completely changed. And I was looking at my life yesterday. I was like, I'm just so blessed, you know. So blessed. Anytime I was nodding off behind a car driving, you know, there's no telling how many times I could have wrecked, hit somebody, killed a child, killed myself, killed somebody else. I'm so blessed. And like the pastor said, he said, it's not because of what we've done. It's what we've allowed Christ to do in us. And that's everything. We can't take credit for this. I couldn't get off the needle. Couldn't get off of drugs. Haven't touched a woman in years. That's Jesus Christ. Seriously. Seriously. And it's the love of Christ, you know. Praise God. And he's the only reason that any of us are here. We just have to continue to say yes to Christ every day. Pick up our cross. Say yes to Christ. And I promise you our lives will change. Not just of drugs, but anything. The pain that goes on in our lives. You know, the kids that are lost in here that are your own. Listen, Jesus Christ is on the throne and he is living and he is still at work today. I'm a walking miracle. There's walking miracles in here. And thank the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got to continue to say yes to Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.
That's where I put it in. We appreciate Grayson and love him. We pray that God will bless him and bless him with his wonderful grace. Hey, I spoke with Dale Gray last night on another matter, and he had heard that I was coming here to preach, and he said, you know, he didn't say anything about you ladies, but he said to tell the men of Hope Chapel hello, and he's proud of you. You know, Dale Gray's our men's director, and so many of you are come to the men's retreat, man camp, I'm sorry, man camp, and you come to Royal Ranger thing. So he said to tell you hello. Excuse me while I turn my iPad on while I stop and think about it. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I'd like to read just a few verses of scripture to you. And when I begin, you're going to think, oh, he's going to talk to us about marriage. I'm not. I want to read where it says, husbands, love your wives, and I'm not preaching about that. But I am going to preach about what Paul compared husbands loving their wives to, and he compared it to Christ loving the church. He said, husbands, love your wives, chapter 5, excuse me, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What does that mean? He gave himself up for her. What do you think that means? Jesus died for the church. It's okay if you say Jesus died for me. That's biblical. But Jesus really didn't die for us as individuals. He died for us as a church. Now, if you're the only person in the world, he died for you. But he died for the church. He loves the church. And what that means is, this is not a church, this brick and mortar, so to speak. This is not really a church. We call it a church, but this is a building, right? What is the church? It's people, isn't it? And he died for the church. He died for us together. He died to put us together. To assemble us together, very much like a building is assembled with a lot of parts and a lot of building material. So he says that in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are living stones or living building material. And God is assembling us together. He's putting us together. He's nailing us together. He's gluing us together. He's plastering us together. He's making a church out of us. So we can't say about people in the church, we don't like them or we don't love them. Right? Because the mortar of the building material is love. And I think I could prove that, and I don't want to get hung up on that, trying to prove it. But it's important for us to understand that God is joining us together, not just husband and wife, but he is joining us together with other people so that we can be the church. If we're just a bunch of scattered individuals in the world, we're never going to get anything done for God. So he goes on to say that he loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. And then just go on down for this. He says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just like Christ does the church. May the Lord add his blessing to the word this morning. One more passage of scripture found in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. Paul is talking about himself. Although I'm the least than all of God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages has been kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So verse 10 says, his intent was now through the church. So who would that be? Us, that through me and you, could you just own that just for a moment? Just own it. What I mean by saying is, Lord, I accept the scripture that God is talking about me. You're in the Bible. How about that? Did you know that you are in the Bible? Because he says that is his intent was that now through the church or through you and me, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? So, you know, people come to church and they want to kind of sneak in and sneak out in a way. I mean, I pastored for 25 years. People want to be anonymous. There's a book about being an anonymous person. You want to be anonymous to come to church. And I don't really know exactly why, but there's really no biblical way to become involved in a group of people that call themselves the Church of the Living God and be anonymous. We're part of each other. We grow together. I mean, we're like grafted together to the point that when you separate us, you hurt us. You know what I'm saying? Because you grow together. You become one flesh. That's why divorce is so difficult. Because you're tearing two people that have become one flesh. You're tearing them apart. And there's always blood when you tear something apart. Right? And if we truly love the church and we truly love one another, we become a part of each other and we just can't be anonymous. We have to have a name. And what I mean by that is we have to declare ourselves to be a part of the body of Christ. There's one body of many locations. I just marveled today when I drove down the road and saw there's a church in the school over there. Well, praise the Lord. We got to reach people in every walk of life and every fashion. And we got to have all these churches. People have never been able to get along completely. I mean, that Tower of Babel proves that, you know. And all down through the scriptures. And so that's why we have to have so many different churches and many different denominations. Because we all have too many opinions. Right? All right, won't get off on that. What I like to just say to you, and I think it's really important and it's simple. That God chose to make himself known to this world through the church. Through his people. I didn't get any amens on that. I thought maybe you might shout me down. But God chose to reveal himself to this community through you. And if Jesus is going to be made known in this community, it's going to have to be through you. If Jesus is going to be made known in your household, it will have to be through you. I'd like for you to take responsibility to say, Lord, I will accept the responsibility to reach my community for Christ. And that's not being a Billy Graham. That is just being a person that lives out his faith in the marketplace. A person who declares that he is a believer in everything. He's a believer at the market. He is a believer at Walmart. He is a believer wherever you are at. You are a believer in Phoenix traffic. You are a believer at work. You're a believer when it comes to people that you are joined to in work or whatever. You are a simple believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have declared yourself to follow the Word of God. And you will not respond to somebody who slaps you with a slap, but you will respond to them with a good spirit and say, if you want to slap me again, slap me again, but I am not going to hate you. That I'm going to love you, and I'm going to love this world. And I'm going to love you to the point of giving my life for you. That's the spirit of Jesus. That's not the spirit of denomination. That is not the spirit of something that came from other places. It's the spirit of Jesus that comes from the Word of God. Jesus said, I'll build my church. You know that scripture, right? He says to the disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? He's saying to them, who do people say that I am? And they say, the people say that you're Jeremiah, you're one of the prophets. You may be even John the Baptist to some, but then he says to them a very pointed question, who do you say that I am? This is his disciples. Now, just think about it. They haven't been with him a real, real long time. And they've been following this guy around. But now he's getting down to the point, and he wants to know what you think. And I think that Jesus wants to know what we think. Who do you say that I am? In church, do you say that he is the Son of the Living God? Absolutely we do, don't we? But what about when you walk out the doors of this church, this body of believers, and you live in the world, who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Not by your words, but by your actions. Because words are cheap. What did Jesus, what did the scripture say about the Israelis? He said something like, he said, you declare my glory, but you don't believe me in your heart. So let's believe him with our lives. Let's believe him with our actions. Let's believe him. Let's show the world there is a Jesus. Every time you obey the word of God outside the four walls of the church, every time you take the word of God and it's your rule of faith and practice, every time you obey the word of God, you show that to the world that there is a God. Think about that just for a moment. Every time you do something that is right through the word of God, you show that God is alive. He's not alive up there. He's alive here. What a challenge that is for all of us. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just asking you to accept the challenge. I ask the Lord all the time to help me to accept this challenge and to do right and to live right and to say things that are right and not to sin with my mouth. And the Bible is very clear. We can stop almost everything in this world that we do, but half the time we can't stop what we say. That's why we need the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing that the baptism of the Holy Spirit came through the tongue? It came through the mouth. And they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. Well, I believe with all of my heart, the reason why it comes through the tongue is that the Bible says the most unruly member of my body is my tongue. And that's why I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. On that tongue right there. So that I will say things right. And I don't say things like, you dirty, rotten, Wicca Fletcher, knucklehead, when I'm driving. They're saying the same thing about me. You know, so what I'm saying, what I believe with all of my heart, that when you obey this word and you treat people according to the word of God, they know that there is a God because you're proving it. I love the story of Moses. It's how Moses, what a great challenge Moses had coming into this world. I mean, he came into the world in a very difficult circumstance. His mother kept him for 3 months that she couldn't hide him anymore because the Pharaoh had made the edict that every male child was to be killed. And then when the midwives didn't kill the male children, he said, he took the soldiers through the Israeli camp and they collected all of the newborn baby boys and they threw them into the Nile River where the crocodiles were. Can you imagine that? We probably can't in our world today, but in those days they were pretty desperate times. But God had chosen to raise up a leader named Moses. And so she couldn't hide him anymore. She put him in a basket and covered the basket with tar or pitch, as it would say in the scripture. And that she made the basket buoyant. There's a great message there for us, folks, to understand that sometimes the enemy challenges us and he tries to destroy us and he tries to hurt us and hurt our family. Let me tell you, we got to cover ourselves with the pitch. We've got to cover ourselves with the tar. And that sounds really kind of stupid in a way to say that. But what we're talking about is making ourselves buoyant in this world. The same word for the pitch in the Old Testament is the same word for atonement in the New Testament. Think about that just for a moment. Atonement? What does the word atonement mean? The word atonement, direct translation, is covering. So the atonement covers your sin. In the Old Testament, she covered it. In fact, Noah's ark was covered with pitch. Why? To make it buoyant so that the ark would not float. So mankind would be saved and all of the animals would be saved. And the devil couldn't sink the ship. And so they covered it with tar. We need to cover ourselves with the tar, with the Lord's pitch. We need to cover ourselves with the blood of Jesus Christ. Let it run all over us so that we are covered and that we are buoyant in this world. And she took that little baby, put it in a basket, and did exactly what Pharaoh said. She put him in the river. But we know that he was saved, raised as Pharaoh's grandson. He grew up knowing both Israeli and Egyptian ways. You probably remember the story quite well of how he took up for it an Israeli. He killed an Egyptian and he fled and he ran into the wilderness. He's there. He's 40 years old. He's 40 years old. 80 years old by the time the Lord calls him from the burning bush. He comes back to Israel. He has to fight the Israelis as well as the Egyptians. But God used this man mightily. In fact, the scripture says in the book of Hebrews, in the second chapter or the third chapter, he says he's most faithful in all of God's house. Doesn't say that about anybody else in the scripture. And actually he called to Moses, God says he's my friend. And he talked with him face to face. What a great man Moses was. I'm sure you would agree with me that. So what I would like to just share with you this morning is a story from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 17. And this passage of scripture is about the time that they go. You know, Moses has led them out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've been in the wilderness. And they've fought a few battles and they're tired. And they come to a place called Rephidim. And the word Rephidim means place of rest. And so this 2 million group of people are tired. They've been hiking through the wilderness. I mean, just walk across the Red Sea and see how tired you get. I mean, through the bottom of the Red Sea, see how tired you get. These people are walking all over the place, and they're walking through the wilderness, and they come to this place called Rephidim. So in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, it says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. By the way, the Amalekites came from Amalek. That's normal. That would sound normal, right? Amalekites, Amalek. And Amalek was either the grandson or great-grandson of Esau. He's a descendant of Esau. So Israel came from Jacob. His name is Israel. And Esau had a whole bunch of people in his life as well. So these people are distant relatives. You think about that. All right, we won't go any farther with that. So he says, tomorrow I will stand on the hill with the staff of God in my hands. And he had a staff, and it didn't look like this. It probably looked more like the Lord of the Rings staff that the Gandalf had. A little gnarly thing on the end of it. And more a staff like that because it was a weapon. And if you got these things, gnarly things on the end of it, it would hurt worse than this. But we all recognize this as a shepherd's staff. So he said, I'll go to the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. You remember the staff of God, don't you? At the burning bush. He says, what's in your hand, Moses? And he's complaining to God. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I won't do it, God. And then the Lord says, what's in your hand? And he says, I've got a staff in my hand. He said, throw it down. And when he threw it down, it became a snake. And then he said, pick it up. And he said, are you kidding me? That's what I would say. So he reached down and he took a hold of the snake and he picked it up and it became a staff again. But it was no longer Moses' staff, was it? It was God's staff. What a great message for you and I. What's in your hand? Now, what's in your wallet? But what's in your hand? And he might be saying, what's in your wallet as well? If you give it to God, he gives it back to you so that you can manage God's stuff. Manage your talent for God. When you surrender to God, you also surrender your wallet, don't you? You also surrender your talents and abilities. And then God says, here's, I give it back to you so that you can become the steward of my stuff. Boy, how did I get off on that? Sounds right though, doesn't it? So he picked up the staff and he said, I will have the staff of God in my hands. Folks, when we go out to do for the Lord, let's just say we just go to minister to people, or we minister to people just by accident. By the way, accidental ministry is as good as any intentional ministry there ever was. God leads me by accident. It's not really accident. I'm saying that because that's humanly speaking. But God leads us accidentally to places, and there are people who are in need. Let me just tell you a quick story. A number of years ago, when I was pastor in Prescott, Arizona, I used to go buy donuts every Sunday morning. I'd leave my house about 6 o'clock, and I'd go by Safeway, and I'd buy a couple of donuts to eat before service. I know that's not healthy. But I became acquainted with the people at Safeway at 6 o'clock in the morning. There's nobody else there. So I'm friendly, and I would talk, and there wasn't always the same woman there behind the donut counter, but this one lady was there very often. I became a good friend of hers in just conversation. I learned stuff about her life, and she learned stuff about my life. She knew I was a pastor. And one Sunday morning, I said to Jen, "Jen, would you like to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" And she said, "I really would." I reached across the counter, laid my hand, her hand in mine, and we began to pray. And she committed her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. She came around that corner and almost knocked me down, hugging me. And I'm looking all around to see who's looking at me, hugging this woman. She came to Christ. Not because I intentionally went in there and I said, "I'm going to win Jan to Christ." But over a period of time, what I call by evangelism by accident, evangelism because I just came to be who I am in front of people. And she wasn't the only one, because there was another lady that I always went through the cashier. And one day I said to this young lady, I said, "I'm so sorry that you have to work on Sunday, that you cannot go to church. I'm going to pray that the Lord allow you to not have to work on Sunday morning." And she started crying. She couldn't even hardly wait on me. And she said, "I'm a backslidden Pentecostal preacher's daughter." I said, "Let me pray for you." That young lady with 5 children now goes to Chino Valley, a Word of Life, with all of her family. Folks, I'm not talking about door-to-door evangelism. We're knocking on doors, kicking dogs. I'm talking about just... Oh, that's res ministry, isn't it? I'm talking about just being who you are, a Christian, a believer. I kind of got mixed up there and lost my place, but... So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. Moses and Aaron... Excuse me. Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that the hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll, because it is something to be remembered." I think it's really important for us to understand that this great man Moses, the great leader who performed all of those 10 miracles and all that great stuff, and he holds up his hands and the Red Sea parts, and I mean, if you had an opportunity to visit with Moses, you'd be praising him, wouldn't you? Say, "Man, you're a great guy, right? You're a great leader." But a great leader needed help. It's a great example to us to understand that Moses says, "I'm going to the top of the hill," but he needed 2 guys to help him hold up his hand. It's just a real practical idea, isn't it? In fact, Pastor, maybe you could help us and we could borrow a chair somewhere. And I know you probably can't see him sitting up here, but if we could just maybe put that chair, Pastor, here, you take this staff. I'm going to give that to you in a minute, but don't sit down yet. But would you hold that staff over your head? Yeah, that. And we're going to take bets here now. And you have to put the money in the offering. But how long do you think he can do this? Anybody got a guess? 30 minutes is a good guess. Pastor, how long do you think you could do it?
I don't know. 20 minutes.
Why not everybody lift up your hands? Both of your hands. Now, some of you folks that have been around the sun a few more times than the others would say, hey, I can't even get my hands all the way up because my shoulders hurt, right? And I got shoulder pain. But how long do you think you could do this?
3 minutes.
Andy's about to put his hands down. you already feel the shoulder, like right here? I mean, you could probably do it a long time. Some could do it longer than others. But even when I'm praising the Lord and doing a really, you know, it's a good thing to praise the Lord. After a while, your hands just, you know, you got to put them down for a minute, and then you go back up. All right? All right, you can put your hands down. I just wanted you to feel a little bit of the burn. I'm not talking to you. Could I have two volunteer men? All right, we have one. Oh, okay. Well, some of you guys go sit down. Actually, you can all come up if you want. This is a little extra biblical, but they only had two people, but, you know, he wasn't at Hope Chapel. So, okay, so the pastor goes to the top of the hill. And he holds up his hands, and here's what the Bible says at the end of that verse, because hands were lifted up to the throne. You understand that?
Yeah.
In fact, his name became Jehovah, Nissi, which means the Lord our banner. But he was holding his hands up unto the Lord. And so he's up there on the top of the hill, and what's he doing there? I think he's praying. Now, I don't know that. The Bible doesn't say that. But hands were lifted up to the Lord. He had the staff of God in his hand. It parted the Red Sea. It did all of those miracles that were there. And but when his hands go down, when Moses' hands go down, the Amalekites start winning the war. To me, that's incredible. What's incredible about it, I'm not trying to be real spooky about it, but somehow Moses' hands being lifted up in the air were essential to the victory. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
What about you? What about this body of Christ? What about what we are doing here? Isn't the hands of the pastor who is holding them up to the Lord, aren't they essential to the victory of this body of believers? I would say yes. I agree with the scripture that it's essential. But he can't do it all day long. Moses couldn't do it all day long. As long as his hands were being held up, or as long as his hands were up in the air, they won. When they came down, they were losing. So I'd like to say to you this morning, it's important for people to hold up the hands of your pastor. Now sit down. So they put a rock underneath him, and then that's more comfortable than a rock. But we got four guys up here. Let's see. Do you want to be Aaron?
Okay.
You be Aaron. You be her. One day I was preaching this in Tuba City, and I said, okay, do you want to be her? He said, yes. And then I said, what's your name? He goes, my name is Ben. And even those people understood what we were talking about. But because we got four people here, the dynamics are, you can take a hold of his arm, please. You could hold with one hand And then you could switch. When this hand gets tired, you could hold with that hand. And you could hold with a hand. And you got options. He's not doing it all by himself. He's doing it with these people. Now, they can hold up his hands all day long and into the night. Now, you've got other people up here that can, you can actually use both hands, right? And then when you get tired, you can say, hey, Ben-Hur 2, would you handle this here? Now, this is just a simple illustration, but I want you to understand this is the way it works practically. It's practical in your life and the life of the pastor because God is asking you to be Aaron and Hur to him. He's asking you to hold up his hands. He's asking you to become involved in this work and this ministry because one man, even if he is as great as Moses, can't do it by himself. Because God called us all to the ministry. Not to preach, but you can preach in your own locale. You'd be surprised at what God will do through your voice. But God asks you to be a part of this ministry. The body ministry asks you to become involved in this ministry in order to be able to say to the pastor, how can I serve your vision? How can I help you to do this work? What a godly thing that is. For a person to come to the pastor and say, I want to serve the Lord, but I want to serve along with you in your ministry. He'll faint. All right, you guys can sit down. Thanks, Eric. You did a great job holding that staff up. How can you hold up your pastor's hands? I'm sure that you can think of a lot of things, but I think probably the number one thing you can do is pray for him. To call his name before God every single day of the week. To call out to God and say, Lord, would you bless my pastors, Eric and Amy? Would you bless them today and their family? Pour out your Holy Spirit upon them and bless them in the work and the ministry. Give him strength. Help him through the day. Help him to have wisdom and understanding. When people are praying for you, I know that when my wife is praying for me, I just have that renewed strength. When I went to Prescott First Assembly in 1985, I had been a pastor of a church in Colorado, and I was there for 9 years. And in 9 years, it was a young church. I did 3 funerals. The Lord was easy on me. But my first month in Prescott, Arizona, First Assembly, I did 3 funerals. And I understood that there was a lot of older folks in the congregation, and I ended up having a lot of widows in that church. But those dear widows, they all sat on this side, and you know they were all praying for me. And I would have them come up to me during church, after church, at other times when I would visit with them. And they would say, Pastor, you're like my own son. You're like my own grandson. You're like part of my family. And I want you to know that I pray for you every single day. You don't know what that means to a pastor, to have people say, I pray for you every day. When as a young man, I was still a Bible college student. The lady that led my father to Christ. And by the way, my father was a longtime missionary and pastor. And she led my father to the Lord. And I was a pallbearer at her funeral. And she had told me, she said, as long as I'm alive, Steve, I'll be praying for you every single day. And I was a pallbearer at her funeral. And as I'm walking to the grave, I'm crying and saying, Lord, Sister Trotter said she would pray for me. Now who's going to pray for me? And God answered my prayer and he gave me a whole church full of people that would pray for me. And I still get messages from people today that people are saying they're praying for me. Hey, it means something to us to know that you're being prayed for. Your pastor is being prayed for. So I believe it's important that you pray for him. I think it's important that you love him. You can support him by loving him and loving his family. And the word love is an action word. It's not a it's not just a noun. It is a verb. By the way, I don't know much about English, but I know verb is action. And so love means you care about something, about somebody or something. And so you care about. So care about your pastors. Do the best you can do for them. Love them in every way that you can. Support them with your mouth. Allow your mouth to be that thing that tells your heart. I like to pray out loud, and I like to pray in tongues because I know that the enemy can't hear what I'm praying. He can't decipher what I'm praying because it's a heavenly language. And sometimes I declare to the Lord, and I say, Lord, I know that the enemy is listening, but I want him to know today that I'm the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't care what he throws at me. I think declare with your mouth. Your love, declare your support. Those are ways that you can hold up your pastor's hand. Encourage him any way you can. Talk to him. Tell him how much you love him. How much you love them and love their family. Serve him and serve his vision. And I believe God will take that and he will bless it. In a scripture I alluded to you just a few minutes ago about Jesus said, I will build my church. Peter, you know, Peter sort of like opened his mouth and stuck his foot in his mouth a lot of the times. But he really spoke truth this one time. And Peter answered the question when he said, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah. And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven revealed that to you. It was a holy revelation. So let me say to you, you have a holy revelation, and that revelation is that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus said to Peter, he said, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. What rock was he talking about? He was not talking about Peter, because Peter's name was Little Rock. What he referred to is the rock of his faith. He said, on the rock of your faith I will build my church. So I close with that thought this morning. The rock of your faith will be the building stone that he builds the church on. Not my faith or your faith alone, but our faith. So when you declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, he says, I will build my church on that. So it's not just these giants of church like Billy Graham or Dwight L. Moody that God builds his church. He builds his church on every person that declares that Jesus is the Christ. On your faith, he will build the church. I want to just take just a few moments right here at the close of our service this morning to actually have a short ceremony with your pastors. And Pastor Eric and Amy, would you just please join me? I'll read a scripture from 1 Peter chapter 5. And Peter's saying to the elders of the church, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as an overseer, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. Amen. You know, your pastor is here this morning not because he has to be, but because he wants to be. That makes all the difference in the world. God didn't even make them come here, right? He asked them to come here. God always is a gentleman. He always asks us, do you want to do this? At least that's been in my life. And just because I think it's noteworthy for you to understand that this pastor and his family, they have become your family. And they're here because they want to be here. I think you ought to thank your pastor for wanting to be here. To wanting to be, that he's left his family to come and make a new family, the family of Hope Chapel. Not because you must, but because you're willing. Not greedy. And our pastors are not greedy for money. They're eager to serve. Not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples. And Pastor, I know we like to believe that our sermons are the thing that people will remember about us. But it's really not. It's the example that you are. The example of Christ. You'll have this later on, probably in your lifetime, but the young people that I served as a youth pastor, I see every once in a while, and they thank me way back then. And I have people in the churches I've pastored thank me for being the example I was to them, the example of Christ. And so many of those people are in ministry today. What an opportunity you have, not just to minister to these folks and bless their lives, pray for them, pray for their children and bless their children, but so many of the young people in your ministry will enter the ministry because of the example that you are, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. And I really believe this with all of my heart, that when Jesus Christ appears, He will have a special time for you and me to just take us and put a crown on our heads and say, thank you for being a shepherd to my people. I like to kind of make fun a little bit and say it's like it'll probably weigh about 80 pounds. Be encrusted with gold and silver and precious jewels. But every time somebody sees that when you're walking throughout eternity, they're going to point and say, hey, those guys were pastors when they walked the earth. Just my thought. But today, I brought a staff that I want to leave with you. And the staff simply, to me, is a representation of the call of God upon your life to be a shepherd. But not just a shepherd, but to be a shepherd in this community, to this body of believers and to this community. Because you're actually a pastor of a community of people. And I know what it means to have an influence in a community, whether it be a small one or a large one, but to be an influence for the Lord. You have a great opportunity and a great path to walk, for Jesus led you in that path. I also have a Bible to give you today, which I just read out of, and I marked those scriptures for you. But the Bible in itself says, preach the word. And I want to challenge you, Pastor, to preach the word. That's just really a token of our day today. And the only other thing that I could think of significance to give you today is the anointing of the Lord. And though I cannot personally give you the anointing, this represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. And as much ability as you may have or I may have, it's really not our ability. It's the anointing that makes the difference. So I want to anoint you and pray for you. And I want this congregation to pray for you this morning. And congregation, if you would, please, would you just stand with me and stretch your hand this way as you might consider laying your hands on them. We would do that. We can't all get our hands around them. But will you stretch your hand this way and let's pray for them. And Amy, I pray for you first. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Amy. God, as you so designed Amy to bring her to this point, to be the husband, to be the wife of her husband, Eric. And God, you brought her to this point. It is by your design and by your purpose that she should be a mother and that she should be a wife. And I bless her today in that ministry that, Lord, we understand that it's her first ministry. Her primary ministry is to be a mother and a wife. I ask you to bless her in that. And in her ministry, Lord, to this body of Christ, I pray that you would anoint her, Lord Jesus. Oh God, as she prays for her husband, and as she counsels, and she serves alongside of him, Lord, I pray that you would bless her in that. I praise you, Lord, for women who are godly women, who serve many times in the background. God, we thank you for women like Amy, and we bless her, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for Eric. How you've laid your hand upon Eric as a young man, as a little boy, you laid your hand upon him and say, he's my choice possession. And he will serve me in ministry as a shepherd to people. And I pray for him today and I bless him. I bless him in the name of Jesus Christ, and we anoint him so that the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit would be down deep in his spirit, that you would anoint every fiber and cell of his being that makes up Eric Hernando. God, that he may serve you with a pure heart, that he may serve you, Lord Jesus, with all of his heart. And God, that you would bless his ministry. I pray that he would grow, that he would do the work of an apostle, the work of a prophet, the work of an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. I pray that you would anoint him for that ministry, Lord. Bless his ministry. May it grow far and wide. And give him people that would stand with him in prayer and in service, O Lord, that we may do this work together. And we thank you for it, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, I pray for these people. And if I could, I'd anoint every one of them. But I pray for them today, Lord, that you would bless their lives as they reach out to a world that is lost. That we know that the purpose of the church, Lord, is to reach lost people for you. And God, I just bless these folks today in the name of Jesus Christ. Bless their lives. If there's any sick here this morning, may they be healed in the name of Jesus. Send your word and heal them. If there are some here today without jobs, I pray that this week they would find a job. That you would find, they would show them the way, Lord, to find that job. I pray, Father, that there have been any trouble in our homes or difficulties, that you would bring peace, Lord, to our home in the name of Jesus Christ. God, I just ask you to bless this people as we work together and go forward. I give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. That's kind of an abrupt end, but...
Thank you, Brother Harris, for coming. As part of Hope Chapel, would you just give Brother Harris a hand? For me as a minister, it's a priority for me to be part of the Assemblies of God, to be part of a denomination where I know I have that support, that accountability, just that family, that it's not just us. So we just want to thank you, and thank you all for coming this morning. It means the world to me, all of the faces here that maybe can't make it every Sunday, but you made it a priority to come today to be part of this. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. Go out strengthened and encouraged. Go out to change the world. Go out changed by the Spirit of God to be the children of God, the family of God that he's created us to be. Go in God's blessings. Peace.